is still relevant in our modern society. Well, folks, I think folks who think that the Bible is no longer relevant today forget that human nature and human problems have not changed. Solomon wrote about 900 years before Jesus entered the world, and I want you to notice something that he says near the very beginning of the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, notice what he says in verses 9 and following. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. Now, certainly, our technological advances and our scientific discoveries are new in a sense. But folks, those things haven't changed or eliminated or reduced the problems of human greed and hatred and despair and prejudice and injustice. We witness the evidence of that fact every night on the evening news. And so although it's true that we know things that previous generations did not know, our natures, our problems, our hopes and dreams haven't changed. Mankind is basically the same. Is that not true? And then in the second place, may I remind you that folks today who think that the Bible is irrelevant forget that the God who inspired the Bible could foresee our modern problems long ago. And He has the ability to give us a message that will be relevant for all time. Consider the words of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. God, through Isaiah's pen, says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." As Rick suggested to us in his invitation Wednesday night, God is outside of time. And God can see the future. And so long, long ago, God was well aware of the modern problems that we face, and He has the ability to give us a book that is timeless and relevant. The fact that the Bible is still the best-selling book ever printed suggests that many people, even today, find the Word of God meaningful and relevant in their modern lives. Let me suggest a second reason why I think many people think that the Bible is no longer relevant, and that's simply because they don't know what the Bible says. They are ignorant of its teachings. Others have false concepts about what the Bible teaches. Maybe they've heard skeptics misrepresent the Bible. Maybe they've watched TV evangelists who try to exploit religion and milk the people. It may be that They've just opened the Bible at random. And they have unsuccessfully found an answer for their problems. But when you do that, you don't really know the Bible. You've probably heard preachers tell the story about the fellow that decided that he needed to read the Bible, and what he was going to do is just open the Bible at random, cover his eyes, put his finger on a verse, and do whatever it says. And he did that, and his finger landed on the verse that said Judas went out and hanged himself. Well, that was disturbing. So he decided, well, I'm going to try that again. And so he covered his eyes, he put his finger on a verse, and that verse said, go and do thou likewise. Well, he's really disturbed now. He said, well, let me try that one more time. And so he did it one more time, and his finger landed on the statement that says, and whatever thou doest, do it quickly. And he decided he didn't need to read the Bible. But that's the approach that some people take to Bible study. They just read it at random. And you're not going to understand or have a proper understanding of God's Word when you do something like that. And so it's not surprising that folks who are ignorant and mistaken about Bible teaching seem to believe that the Bible is irrelevant. But I'm here to tell you this morning that they're wrong about that, that the Bible is relevant to our modern world today. And I want to offer you four illustrations that I think demonstrate the relevancy of the Bible. Think with me about our modern problem of racial prejudice and discrimination. Well, I really shouldn't say it that way because it's not a modern problem at all, is it? This problem has been around for a long, long time. Nothing new about prejudice. It was a problem in the days of Jesus. Do you remember the surprise that the Samaritan woman had when Jesus spoke to her at Jacob's well in the city of Sychar? In fact, she asked Jesus, John 4, verse 9, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan, for Jews have no dealing with Samaritans? John chapter 8 and verse 48, there were certain Jews who accused Jesus of being a Samaritan and having a demon. That, folks, that was not a compliment. After Peter went and preached the gospel to the household of Cornelius, he came back to Jerusalem, and the brethren there had heard about what had happened, and they were upset about that. In fact, Luke tells us in Acts chapter 11 and verse 3 that they said to Peter, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them? So there's nothing new about racial prejudice and discrimination. Now, it's certainly the case that the Bible doesn't say anything specifically about the KKK and white supremacy and black power, but it does talk about the problem of prejudice and discrimination. And it teaches us Bible principles that can help us with this. For example, when Peter went and he preached to Cornelius and his family, he told them in Acts 10, verse 28, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. That was what that vision with all those animals in that sheet was all about. God was teaching Peter that he shouldn't call any man common or unclean. Just a few verses later, Peter goes on to say, in truth, this is verse 34 and 35, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And in Acts chapter 17, when Luke records for us Paul's preaching to the Athenian philosophers on Mars Hill, notice what Paul told those men in verse 26. And he has made from one every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Let me tell you, folks, there's only one race, and that's the human race. I mean, we all go back to Adam. Or I guess you might say, well, we all go back to Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But of course, those fellows ultimately went back to Adam. We all go back to Adam. We may have different skin color and different facial features, but there's only one race. And Paul told the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3 that in Christ there are none of these distinctions. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And then, of course, it's the Bible. It was the Lord Himself who gave us what we commonly call the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. If we just follow the golden rule, that would go a long way in solving the problem of racial discrimination and prejudice, wouldn't it? You see how relevant the Bible is? And then think with me about the problems of crime and lawlessness. Once again, there's nothing new about any of that. That is as old as humanity itself. Where do we read about the first murder in the Bible? Y'all ought to know that. That's Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, right? And so while we may have devised new ways to rob and cheat and kill, that kind of thing's been going on since the very beginning of time. And may I suggest to you, as you think about this, much of our crime problem is a governing problem. Resulting from the failure of our governmental officials to respond to crime and deal with crime in the right way. To say that in a different way, what I'm suggesting to you is that we wouldn't have so many drug problems and gang problems and assault problems if people in governmental positions would follow biblical principles in responding to those kinds of things. The Bible tells us, 1 Peter chapter 2, that civil government was ordained by God basically to do two things, to punish the evil and protect the good. Sadly, many in ruling positions seem to want to do exactly the opposite. Instead of punishing criminals, they portray them as victims of society. And they try to excuse and minimize their lawlessness. Folks, the Bible teaches that some crimes are worthy of death. Now, I know that's not politically correct in our society today, but nonetheless, that is what the Bible teaches. God told Noah in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." Some crimes are worthy of death. And the Bible also teaches that capital punishment is a deterrent to crime. Again, I know that's not politically correct. I know there are many in our society today who believe that that's not true, but the Bible says it is. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Notice what Moses says in verse 10 and 11, "And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So all Israel shall hear and fear and not again do such wickedness as this is among you." The Bible also teaches that when the punishment for crime is not speedily executed, criminals become emboldened in their crime. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, beginning in verse 11, "Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him, but it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God." And yet we have criminals in our prison system today who have been on death row for decades. Now, when I say all of this, I realize that I'm preaching to the choir, that I'm preaching to a sympathetic audience. You already know that what I'm saying is true. But I hope you can see that these two points alone just demonstrate how relevant the Word of God is in our society today. Think about the problems that we have with drug abuse and addiction. While it's certainly true that we have new and modern drugs that were not known in the ancient world, the problem of addiction and abuse is not new. And furthermore, what the Bible teaches on the subject of drunkenness really provides us with a realistic solution for these problems. The wise man says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." For the word wine, just substitute other words like cocaine and heroin and marijuana and LSD, and the list goes on and on. 3 chapters later in Proverbs chapter 23, the wise man says, beginning at verse 29, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redress of eyes? Those who linger long at the redness of eyes," not redress. I thought, that didn't sound right. It's 9:25. Well, he answers those questions. "Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, 'They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink?'" That describes so many people in our society today, does it not? You remember Nancy Reagan's solution to the drug problem? She said, just say no. Just say no. Well, folks, the Bible was saying that kind of thing many, many years before Nancy Reagan. Notice something that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul says we shouldn't allow anything to bring us under its power. By the way, let me just mention, I'm throwing this in for free. It's not going to cost you anything extra. I think this is the strongest argument against smoking. Well, one more illustration. Think with me about the problem of sexual promiscuity. Again, there's nothing new about that. Proverbs chapter 5. A father warns his son about the dangers of the seductive woman. He says in verse 3, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. He goes on to say in verse 8, remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. Let me tell you, folks, that solved the problem of sexual promiscuity. That'll solve the problem of addiction to pornography. You stay away from it, you don't get close to it. The father goes on to say in verse 9, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. Is that implying that sexually transmitted diseases was a problem in the Bible world? Am I reading too much into that? I tend to think not. Then he says in verse 12, and say how I have hated instruction and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin. Harvey Weinstein and Bill Cosby should have read this passage. How sad that America's dad did the things that he did. Well, obviously, there's a whole lot more that could be said. But hopefully, the four modern problems that I've brought before you this morning clearly illustrate just how relevant the Word of God really is. But before I run out of time, I want to suggest to you that there is another reason why many people think that the Bible is no longer relevant today. In fact, I would suggest to you that this is likely the real reason that many people would say no with respect to the Bible's relevancy. And that's simply because the Bible doesn't give the kind of easy answers that they want to hear. Many people today are looking for easy solutions that require no self-discipline, no self-sacrifice, no difficult reformation. They don't think anything works if it's not easy. I think it was G.K. Chesterton who once said, "Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried." The solutions that the Bible provides are not always easy. But that doesn't mean that they're not solutions. That doesn't mean that Bible teaching is no longer relevant. The fact of the matter is that the Bible is just as relevant today as it ever was. Even though some folks are ignorant of its teachings, even though some people misunderstand its teachings, even though many people dislike what the Bible says, it's still relevant. In fact, folks, the Bible is actually as up to date as tomorrow's newspaper. And it will still be up to date and relevant when tomorrow's newspaper headlines are long forgotten. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for your word, which is so relevant in our modern world. And we thank you for your wisdom and your providence in providing it for us. And we thank you for the ready access that we have to your word, especially here in America. We can access your word in so many different ways. We can access religious books to help us understand your word. And many people in our world do not have that blessing. We would pray that your word would continue to be distributed throughout the world. Men and women everywhere would come to see how relevant it is. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.